Thank you. You almost need to sit on a slatted bench or have somebody stick you with a pen to hit those high notes. There's always room for coffee. This morning, we pulled out the question. Question that, and I know who wrote it because they actually signed it. Most folks don't, but they actually signed it. That's okay. I'm not going to tell you who. If they want to, they can. But there are four scripture references listed. And there was a question about what does this mean about laying down one's life, because that seems to be the theme throughout this, or giving one's life throughout these particular passages of Scripture. And since there's only one in which it says that Jesus died for us, how do we relate that, and how do we relate that to ourselves as well as to Jesus? The four passages of Scripture are John chapter 10, verse 11, John chapter 15, verse 13, 1 John 3, 6, and then Romans 5, 7, and 8. So, John chapter 10, verse 11. This is where Jesus is talking about the Good Shepherd and being the Good Shepherd. And it actually continues on beyond this. But I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And if you go further over into chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, he says again, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The second scripture reference that was listed here, going in order of in the text, would be in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Of course, I will continue to go even further than that, because while we were yet sinners, meaning we were not friends of God, Christ died for us. That's in Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Already kind of gave away the punchline on that one just a moment ago. But Romans 5, 7 and 8. I'm going to back up and go to verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I would actually add another one to that. John chapter 13. So, hope you won't be offended that I'm adding one to it. But in John chapter 13... we find the commandment that is given starting in verse 34 and following. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times. In that particular instance, Peter was saying he'd be willing to lay down his life for Jesus. He'd be willing to die for Jesus. And Jesus said, you really think you can? Don't believe you will. So, what does it mean, and how do we tie all of this together? What does it mean to lay down one's life? That could be seen in a wide variety of ways. In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about the good shepherd and being the good shepherd and how the shepherd would care for his sheep and lay down his life. Now, ultimately, to lay down one's life, to give one's life, we find mentioned in Romans. We also find mentioned in 1 John chapter 3, he laid down his life for us, is what Christ did. And that was what? How did he ultimately lay down his life? The cross. He physically died. He gave up his life. He made no defense before the Sanhedrin. He made no real defense before Pontius Pilate. But rather, he gave up himself. In fact, he knew that he was going to be betrayed, and that he knew that when Judas brought in the folks to arrest him, where he would be, and that they would come, and yet he didn't run. He willingly gave himself up. So ultimately, laying down one's life does mean, or could mean, dying. Dying on behalf of another. If you lay something down, generally, if you lay something down, unless you're ordered by somebody, your mom, your dad, or somebody else, is that an act of freedom or not? It's a sacrifice, but I mean, but you get up out of the chair and you lay down a book. You freely chose to put it there. Or this doesn't happen a whole lot anymore. At least I don't see it, and I sometimes get on to my boys if they don't. But if you are sitting somewhere and there are no more seats and a lady walks in, what are you supposed to do? Some of y'all in here are old enough to know this. You're supposed to stand up and freely offer that seat. You're supposed to open the door and hold it. That doesn't mean slam it when they go through, but open it and hold it. You really should freely pull the chair out and hold it while they sit down. Although there may be some folks you say, okay. But you're not supposed to yank it out from under them. But you lay down something, you do that freely. To give up something freely. Not under force and under duress. So to lay down here also means, and Jesus says over and over again, I lay down my life. As a good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep. The Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down. It's not he's forced to do. In fact, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays three different times, if there's any other way. But ultimately, Jesus chooses to go ahead and die. If we take away from Jesus the ability to have freely chosen to give up, to lay down that life, then he really didn't face temptation. And it lessens that sacrifice. But what else does it mean to lay down or to freely give up? I would contend, and I know a number of other commentators who would agree, that to lay down one's life is not necessarily to die, though that may ultimately happen, but it is to be spent living for the sheep. We spend ourselves living for the sheep or living for others. When Jesus talks about the good shepherd here, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he goes on to talk about the hireling's not the shepherd, and if a wolf comes, the hireling's going to turn and run. Whereas the shepherd will stand in between and care for the sheep and lay down his life for the sheep. He's talking about something that they were aware of. If you were a shepherd, if you were charged with those sheep, the whole life of a shepherd was to be completely sacrificed to meet the wants and the needs of the sheep. I mean, if you really think about it, except for some of those doll sheep and rams that you see on hunting shows, you see fighting and that kind of stuff, and that's generally only during certain times of the year. Same thing with deer. Sheep are what kind of creatures? Docile? Needy? They can be very stupid. And they're very needy. They're highly dependent on someone taking care of them. Sheep and goats will graze the grass down to nothing. That's why you had the sheep farmers and the cattle farmers that fought so much, because the sheep wouldn't leave behind anything for the cows to eat. Well, they do. But they're very dependent, they're very needy, they're very vulnerable, and sometimes they're very foolish or stupid creatures. And they have been put in the care of the shepherd. The shepherd's life was not the shepherd's own. If you chose to be a shepherd, you freely spent yourself on behalf of the sheep. You freely laid down your life, the life that you could have had for yourself, you lay aside so that you can live caring for the sheep. Even to the point where if a wolf or a bear, a lion or a tiger or a bear, were to come along, you were there ready to defend those sheep, even to the point of dying if you had to try and defend those sheep. So the shepherd doesn't hold back for himself, but gives himself for the sheep. What Jesus is saying here, using that analogy, which would be very familiar to the folks to whom he's speaking, he is saying, I am not only going to give up my life in death, but what did Jesus do throughout his ministry? Every single day, Jesus was giving himself up. He was laying aside his life, or laying down his life for the benefit, in the way he lived, for the benefit of other people, as he healed them, as he taught them, as he fed them, as he prayed with them and prayed for them. He does this because the good shepherd does, because he has intimate knowledge of the sheep and his heart goes out to those who need him. And by the way he lives, watching out for the sheep, caring for the sheep, teaching the sheep, taking the sheep where they need to go, then he makes a difference in the life of the sheep, even if he never dies while he's got that flock of sheep. So laying down his life can ultimately mean death. But on, I think, a more, a deeper scale for daily living, what it means is we don't always look for what we want and do what we want, but we give of ourselves. As Christ gave for us, we give of ourselves in our daily living. We follow his example in the way that he lived. And we allow him to live in us and through us, laying down our lives. So here he talks about being the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. That is, he put himself in between the sheep and harm's way. He cared for the needs of the sheep. He paid attention to what the sheep needed. That's what it's supposed to be, yeah, Ed, in the marriage vows, forsaking all others, in sickness and in health, all this kind of stuff. I had somebody recently asking me, what's the difference in a declaration of intent in the marriage ceremony and the vows, because they're very similar. I said, well, in the declaration of intent, you are declaring that you intend to make these promises. But then you have to actually make those promises to live that way. There is a similarity to freely, because it's an act. I mean, unless somebody stands behind you with a shotgun, it's an act that you do freely. So that here we find then Jesus talking about this laying down his life for the sheep. And he talks about, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. And he says, the Father loves me because I lay down my life, verse 17. that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. So what it really means, another part of laying down the life for the sheep, or a person laying down his life for his friends, or for his enemies, or for anyone who is in need, is that it is done voluntarily. It is a daily thing. We lay it down of our own accord and our own decision to do that. Which, if you really think about it, should, if people think about what you do and how you do it and how you live your life, if you follow this example, and Lord knows that we don't, even those who, even Mother Teresa sinned and had difficulties. But people look, and there may, there's always the possibility not only of more appreciation from them when they realize that you willingly chose to do this and you didn't have to, but it also may make a difference in how they then turn around and live their lives following that same example of laying down the life. So it's not just dying. It's not just jumping in between the car and the building to save the building. But it's the way you live your life each and every day. In John chapter 15, the other verse, greater love has no man than he lay down his life. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, verse 12 of chapter 15. Then verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It's a similar thing. And I guess the question would come, if you cannot, if you're not willing to spend yourself, to put what you really would want to do aside in order to help your friends, then what's going to happen when you get in tough times? How are you going to hold up even in tough times for yourself and for your friends? And you certainly wouldn't do it for people who aren't like you. If you can't expend yourself, you can't spend yourself for the friends that you have, or the church people that you have, or the family that you have that you know and who know you. If you're not willing to do that, then you certainly won't help someone. You probably won't help someone that's somewhere else, but then again, there are some people that do that rather than helping their friends. We'll send our money over there because we don't have to deal with those people over there. But we really don't spend ourselves here for our friends. Some of whom are in just as desperate need in some ways, maybe not lack of food, but in some ways just as in desperate need as folks that we send money to overseas. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I think we should. But at the same time, we need to begin by laying down ourselves for our friends and our family and our co-workers and our co-worshippers. Jesus goes on to say in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." If you do what I command you. B.H. Streeter talked about how the church order used to go, and part of that church order was whether you helped other people or not. And he says the greatest obstacle to union within the church, churches and church, is the belief that there is some one form of order which alone is primitive and stands as the sanction of precedent. Our review of the historical evidence has shown this belief to be an illusion. In the primitive church, no one system of church order prevailed. Everywhere there was readiness to experiment and to spend yourself to advance the church for others. Expend yourself to advance the church for others. Not, well, it's got to be my way or else. But people were willing in the church to spend themselves for others, putting others first. Sometimes that is tougher to do than to jump between somebody in a car. You don't think you see a vehicle coming toward a child, your first reaction is to do something to save that child, right? And you might even run between the car and a child and try and snatch a child up and move the child if you can't get their attention and get them to move. But then someone who happens to be in another church or happens to not necessarily agree with you on some issues in your own church or in your own family, you hold at arm's length and not willing to spend yourself or spend the time in loving and laying down what you want to do in order to find compromise with what they need. That you love one another. Greater love has no one than to lay down his life. Maybe in death, but to lay down what I would prefer in order to help my friend. See the theme that's running through all of this? It's not so much dying, physically dying for someone, but dying to ourselves so that we might be able to live, that others can experience grace and can experience someone who listens, who cares, etc. Let's see here. Moving along. I'll come back to John chapter 13. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 16. By this we know love, that he, meaning Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus' love is not sappy or sentimental. The love that Jesus had was defined by his action in living for us as much as in dying for us. But we look at that verse 16 and we say, okay, he did lay down his life. And once again, going with this theme, though, the writer of 1 John, if we continue in context, the writer of 1 John, I think, gives us a little more understanding of what it meant when Jesus laid down his life. Yes, it was in death, but it was even more. Because verse 17 then says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. What qualifies this statement that Jesus laid down his life for us in 1 John 3:16? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, may someday mean that we might have to die for our faith. But more specifically, verse 17, I think, defines it. We lay down our lives for the brethren. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need but closes his heart, how does he love? Love like what? Love like Christ, who laid down his life. We may not have much to give, but what we have to give, what every person in here has to give is what? I don't mean the four-letter word love. Ourselves. Ourselves. Something of who we are. Something of our time. Something of our efforts. Something of who we are at our core. That someone may need, and they may need $5. They may need $500. Or they may simply need for us to sit down and listen. Or to hold a hand. Or to pray. Now, at the same time, that doesn't mean that we do that over and over and over again and are taken advantage of. We spend ourselves, but that doesn't mean that we let ourselves be taken advantage of if we know it's happening. But we do spend ourselves for the good, and we do so by helping others. Romans chapter 5. And in a moment we'll open for questions and further discussion. You can agree or disagree, but you see the theme that I see in all of this. I think it's pretty obvious. And you can agree or disagree with that, and that's okay. But Romans chapter 5. The specific passage mentioned was 7 and 8. But I want to move back to verse 6 as I did the other day. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for who? The word is the ungodly. Now, by ungodly, he means they are those who... Yeah, he would mean they're those who were atheistic, those who were agnostic, those who worshipped other gods and goddesses, those who practiced magic and all this kind of stuff. But he also means those like us who have our doubts, who have our weaknesses, who don't always follow or believe in God. We're among the ungodly when we fall short. And then he goes on to say, verses 7 and 8, that were the passage mentioned, why, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 7, what he's saying is, one will hardly die for somebody just because they're righteous. But if they're really good, somebody might dare to die. In other words, you only die for those who, only for the deserving, would you grant that benefit. The Roman writer Seneca said, people should only grant benefits to those worthy enough to receive them. In other words, you only do for somebody if they're worthy enough to reap the benefit. In the Old Testament Apocrypha, which was read by some in Jesus' day, the wisdom of Jesus ben Sirach, or Ecclesiasticus, chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. If you do a kindness, know to whom you do it, and you will be thanked for your good deeds. Do good to a godly man, and you will be repaid, if not by him, certainly by the Most High. No good will come to the man who persists in evil, or to him who does not give alms. Give to the godly man, but do not help the sinner. Do good to the humble, but do not give to the ungodly. Hold back his bread, and do not give it to him, lest by means of it he subdue you. For you will receive twice as much evil for all the good which you do to him. For the Most High also hates sinners, and will inflict punishment on the ungodly. Give to the good man, but do not help the sinner. Well, there some people would have that. By the way, Ben Sirach's also a male chauvinist pig. He is. But here, that's it. But see, in this particular instance, in this intertestamental period, within this, within some parts of Judaism, there was that same idea that you should only give to somebody if they deserve it. You should only give to the godly. You should only give to the good. You should only give to those who can repay you. And don't give it to the bad. Don't give it to the evil. Because God hates the sinner and will inflict punishment on them and you if you do it. That's a pretty negative thing. But that's also somebody who's wants to hang on to what they got. But if you go back and you look at verses 6 through 8 of Romans chapter 5. While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, which includes us. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What Paul is saying to the Romans is, we don't deserve it. We didn't deserve Jesus laying down His life in the way He lived as well and taught as well as the way He died and was resurrected for us. And yet, while we didn't and oftentimes still do not deserve it, God in Christ showed us the ultimate grace for our benefit in laying down His life for us. The attitude of Paul, who was a Pharisee by training, and who would have been familiar with Ecclesiasticus or the writings of Jesus ben Sirach in that intertestamental period, says something completely opposite of much of the prevailing view among many within Judaism and even some in the early certain parts of the early Christian church. You only give those that you deem are deserving. But yet, while we were yet sinners, that is, enemies of God, Christ died for us. He laid down His life in the ultimate sacrifice, but even before that, His whole life was a laying down of life. As He ate with the poor and the needy, as He ate with the tax collectors and other sinners, as He called people who no one else would consider calling for that task. Fishermen and carpenters, and there are only a couple of people of letters among the ones that He called. He even called a tax collector who was getting rich, being ungodly in the way that he was treating other people. Now, Matthew, before he met Jesus and followed Jesus, Matthew probably would have liked exactly what Ben Sirach says. Only give to those who are deserving, and don't give it to somebody that you don't think is deserving and hang on to it for yourself. But Christ laid down His life in the way He lived, even in that calling, to where Matthew came along. Moving back to John, Gospel of John, chapter 13. When Jesus says in verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The undergirding theme for all of what we do in laying down our lives is that grace and that love and that concern for others. And Peter says, "Oh, why can't we go where you're going?" And Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you can't, but you'll come later." And he said, "Lord, why not? I'll even die for you." And Jesus said, "Oh, really?" And what he was saying to Peter was, you haven't really laid down everything now. You haven't really laid down everything daily as you're going along with me. What makes you think you're going to ultimately lay down everything? Christ lays down what he wishes to be here for us and lays out. He draws a line in the sand and says, not literally, although he may have. If I were filming it, he would. "If you're with me, step across that line. I dare you to step across that line and follow me." But he lays down for us what he wishes to be the distinguishing mark of his people. What inevitably is to differentiate real believers from outsiders. In other words, the something extra, the special that he gives which others cannot show. That is, the kindly, unselfish, general way of using life for the good of others. A way that does not occur to non-believers. Giving oneself. Arthur John Gossip. How'd you like to have that name? And he wrote a commentary. He had his doctor. Dr. Gossip. But Arthur John Gossip asks the questions, and he said, "This is the question that ultimately will be asked when you stand before God. Did your Christianity compel and enable you, within the limits of your power and opportunity, to be thoughtful and compassionate, helpful and unselfish toward others around you? Your whole case before God stands or falls on that question. Did your Christianity compel and enable you, within the limits of your power and opportunity, to be thoughtful and compassionate, helpful and unselfish toward others around you?" So, my take on what does it mean to lay down, and my take from reading the biblical text, and you can agree or disagree, and that's okay. Laying down one's life, what all these verses have in common. Yes, Jesus ultimately gave the ultimate sacrifice in giving his life, but he laid down that life long before he died on the cross, as he daily associated with tax collectors and other sinners and people like me. As he taught them, as he prayed for them, as he prayed with them, as he healed them of not only physical disease, but of emotional and spiritual distress. Laying down our lives for our friends, or even for those who are not like us. It means to lay down our lives every day, all day, spending ourselves for Christ and for others. And up to this moment, this evening, that's all I got to say about that for right now. So, anyone care to add anything? Microphone's on, Jenny.
My neighbor across the street, her mother was this type of woman, laying her life down. And she told my mother one time, and she was sincere, she said, if someone came in here with a gun, she was living alone, and so she said, I would let him shoot me before I would shoot him if I could, if I had a gun. Because, she said, maybe he was doing a bad act and he would go to hell. And I'm saved and I'd go to heaven. And I would want him to have a chance. Now that impressed me.
That's going beyond what my first reaction would be. And it does make a little bit of a difference if I'm by myself or if there's other folks in the house, but it's just like I drive a different way a lot of times when I'm alone in the car than if I got Mary or the boys or certainly Sid. I drive a whole lot differently with Sydney in the car than I drive when I'm by myself. So.
Isn't there a quote you might know, I'm not from John Wesley, that something about always do all things for all people at all times? You know that.
That is a lot of what he says, and quite frankly, now that you mention that, you'll get to hear that in late August, that quote. It's either August the 15th or 22nd. I've already written it, so that's...
So you know it.
But it does have to do with giving of yourself all the time.
Was he the one who said you shouldn't have real fine silverware and your brother not even have anything to eat with? I'm thinking I've heard Dr. Hughes.
I'm trying to remember if it was Wesley or if it was John or Charles West. I think it was one of the Wesley brothers. Not Wesley's brothers, but Wesley brothers. Okay. Well, I'm a minute over, 6:46. As you go, know this, though. Jesus spent his life, all of his life, spending it for us. And what he asks is that we love one another, spending our lives, laying down freely of who we are, so that others can know who he is. Because of what he does in us. God bless you. Go in peace. Amen. And we'll pull out.